It is exciting to hear about what God's doing through us. Pastor Jessica just shared with me this morning that this last week we helped two refugee families who were being placed in Kansas City find their apartments. We helped furnish those apartments along with Mission Adelante. And we're helping to welcome these two families in. That's just a small piece of what we're doing together. You know, we couldn't do it on our own, but we can do it together. So thanks for showing up and being part of what God's doing through Hillcrest. It's exciting this morning to have our students with us. They're going to help us serve communion in a few minutes. And having Jay up here with Jason was great. And I was remembering the other day about being in eighth grade. And I lived in New Jersey at the time. And we were heading out to a winter retreat in New Jersey. So we had a school bus filled with sixth and seventh and eighth graders. And like the last five rows of the school bus had our backpacks and suitcases and duffel bags all packed in the back. And I was that kid that rode on top of all that stuff, you know, on the back of the bus, as we were bouncing down the back roads of New Jersey, heading out to the wilderness of New Jersey, which I didn't realize existed in the Garden State when I was living there in the urban areas. But they do have woods in New Jersey. And so it was a great weekend. The second night, on Saturday night, we had a service like this with singing and teaching and things like that. And all the students were in this smaller room. And my friend Rob and I were there for the whole weekend. And we got distracted and showed up late for that evening session. So we got stuck right in the front row this night for that session. And it was a good night. There's a lot of singing, and the guy got up to teach for a while. And I think I've shared this story with you before, but just in case you haven't heard it, you know, he got up and he began to talk about following Jesus and what it looks like to be a Christian. And he, at the end of his time, he said, "We're going to sing another song." So he invited us all to stand up again, and we sang another song. And then he came back up and he said, "Now, if you feel like God's doing something in your heart, if you feel like Jesus is moving in your spirit in some way and you want to come and receive a new life because of Jesus, receive forgiveness, I want you to come forward and stand." And there's this like little half circle area between the platform and the front row. And he said, "I want you to come up here and we're gonna celebrate this decision of your heart." And so we began to sing another song. And one by one, students started coming forward, you know, a sixth grader who was pretty emotional. And then an eighth grader was kind of looking down. And another one came up real excited about what God was doing. And pretty soon that little front half circle was filled up and people were going down the middle aisle and we're all standing together singing the song. And then the leader got back up one last time and he said, "Now I want you to look up here. If you're a youth leader in the room and you see some of your students up here, I want you to come down and grab your student, take them over to the side room and talk about the decision that they're making." And the words were like just out of his mouth when I felt Lou's hand on my shoulder, one of my youth leaders, Lou. And I looked over at Rob, my friend, and Lou's other hand was on Rob's shoulder. And he's like, "Guys, I'm so excited you're making this decision." And he said, and we're just standing in the front row, but you know, it was so full up there. And he starts to take us off to this side room and I'm just kind of like following along. And I look over at Rob and Rob's like, "I don't know." You know, I'm saying, "Guess this is happening." And so we get in the side room, we sit down, and Lou is excited. And he's like, "So guys, tell me, you know, what's God doing in your heart? What's going on inside of you?" And I'm like, "Well, it's kind of hard to put into words, you know. God's really not doing anything in my heart right now." And I decided, they told me to stand up, so I did for the song, you know. And Rob's doing the same kind of game. We're just playing, you know, we didn't want to disappoint Lou. He was so excited. And he grabs his Bible and he starts going, "Guys, I got to tell you, God is so good." And he goes, "Listen to this verse." And he read a verse from the New Testament. He goes, "Do you see how God says you're so important to him and that he loves you?" And then he flipped a few pages over and he said, "You see what it says right here? If you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth, it says that you're going to be part of God's family." And he's reading scripture and goes to another one. He goes, "Look at these promises about what God says, that nothing will ever separate you from his love." And Lou is just lit up. His eyes were on fire. He was so excited about God moving in our lives. And I just watched him bounce around through the Bible, just pulling out these verses, sharing scripture. And I began to realize, just sitting there, like, Lou has something that I don't have, you know? Like his faith is moving in his life in a different way than it's moving in my life. I went to church because my parents made me go. I had to wear these shoes every Sunday. I hated putting them on. I would go to youth group because Rob was there and we got to hang out. And sometimes we do fun stuff together. And Lou was lit up with excitement about the work of God in the world today and the way his heart had been changed. And he had the word of God that he truly believed spoke God's words into his life. And Lou had this amazing, passionate faith. And I said, "You know what? I don't know. I wasn't standing up to make a decision tonight. But as I sat with Lou, I made a decision. that I wanted to have that kind of faith. I wanted to see Scripture the way that Lou saw Scripture. I wanted to know the Word of God and to be excited about the fact that God has revealed Himself in our world today. And so I became convinced that I could do better in walking through Scripture and reading His Word. I was hungry to read God's Word and meet Him in the Scriptures. And I don't know why you're here this morning. I'm not sure what drew you in today, but I hope it's a hunger to experience God's presence, to be part of God's community, to be part of His kingdom, and to hear from Him today through His Word, because that's why we gather. We're moving into a couple weeks together, about 5 weeks, where we're going to talk about how do you read the Bible for all that it's worth? How do you study Scripture? How do you allow it to speak words of life into your heart? And how do you get excited about what God is doing through the Bible? Because the Bible is unlike any other book you encounter in the world today. It's different from every other text that claims to be divine. The Bible is unique in so many ways. A study was done a few years ago about how many Bibles have been printed. And this group of there's a group of Bible societies in America that tried to go back through the records, and they went all the way back to 1815, and they found out from 1815 to 1975. Over 150 years, something like 2.5 billion Bibles had been printed in those years. And then every year since 1975, about another 100 million Bibles has been printed. So in the last 50 years. So that means today, something like 7.5 billion Bibles have been printed in the last 200 years. And not all of them are still around, obviously, but that's almost one for every person on the face of this planet. We use the Bible app. We talked about that. Jay talked about that a minute ago on our phones, a Bible app that has the Bible you can look at on your phone. Last year, that was downloaded over 100 million times all around the world. There's over 1,000 languages that you can read Scripture on the Bible app. And we know that about 98% of the world's population has the Word of God in their language, where they can read it in their home language, 98%. It's unlike any other book that you're going to come across. I guess what I'm trying to say is it's popular, right? It's like, it's a book a lot of people know about and are aware of. It's popular. It's also very easy to misunderstand. The Bible has been used in so many painful and hurtful ways. It's been used to justify genocide. The Bible's been used to defend abuse and the enslavement of people. It's been deployed to divide communities and justify condemnation against individuals and whole ethnic groups. The Bible has been used to separate and manipulate and invalidate, segregate, humiliate, dominate, alienate, all the eights, all the negative ones. Scripture has been used in those ways. The Apostle Paul says that the Bible is the word of life, but too often humans have used it as a word of death to hurt, destroy, abuse others. And we need to think about how do we read the Bible for all that it's worth? How do we read it for what it's really saying and not misread it the way it happens throughout our history? You can see how people have misread Scripture. My hope is that in the next few weeks, we can talk deeply about the importance of the Bible and how we can read it and understand what God wants to say to us through it, how we can grow in our understanding of who Jesus is. Because the more we learn from the Bible, the more we learn about Jesus. The more we learn from the Bible, the more we learn about Jesus. And last week on Easter Sunday, we talked about following Jesus, how we want to follow Him wherever He goes. We follow Him. We're right behind Him. And our vision statement, we talk about it often, that we want to pursue new life together in Jesus. It's life in Him. We want to be like Him. We want to think like Him. We want to do what He did. We want to treat other people the way that He treated other people. And the more we learn from the Bible, the more we learn about Jesus and what it means to follow Him. And Jesus made it very clear in the Bible when we read the stories of Jesus, when He was talking one time to some religious scholars, some of those who knew the Old Testament Scriptures better than just about anybody else. He wanted to help them understand that those Old Testament Scriptures speak about Him, that they talk about Him, illuminate Him. And so in John chapter 5, Jesus is standing with these scholars and He says to them these words, "The Father who sent Me has testified about Me Himself. You have never heard His voice or seen Him face to face. You do not have His message in your hearts." That's pretty strong language for the kind of the religious elite of His day. He says, "You don't have that because you do not believe Me, the one He sent to you. You search the Scriptures because you think they give you eternal life. But the Scriptures point to Me," Jesus says. "Yet you refuse to come to Me to receive this life." Jesus says, you want to know what God has for you? Do you want to know salvation? Do you want to be saved? He says, it's more than knowing the Bible. He says, the Bible speaks about the one who will save you. And Jesus says, that's me. I'm the one who can bring salvation. If we want to follow Jesus, if we want to look to Jesus, we need to read the Word of God, the Bible. It helps us to find him and find life. There's another story in the New Testament when Jesus, after he had died, he rose again, and every so often he would pop in on his disciples. He'd just kind of show up and surprise them. The door would be closed and suddenly he would be there. And they always kind of caught him off guard. I can only imagine. I mean, I wouldn't be ready for it either. And there's this one time, it was actually the day he rose from the dead, a couple of his followers were walking back to their home village of Emmaus from Jerusalem. And as they were walking along the road, it's about a seven-mile road. It takes about 5 hours to walk it, or three to five hours, depending on your speed. And so they're walking along, and Jesus just shows up. And the story says that they didn't recognize Jesus. They couldn't tell it was him. Now, I don't think he was wearing a disguise. That doesn't sound like what Jesus would do. But for whatever reason, they weren't able to see that this was their rabbi. This was the one they had been following. And he says, what are you talking about? And they go, well, where have you been? Didn't you hear? Like, we've been following the rabbi Jesus, and we believed he was the one. And then he died on a Roman cross just a few days ago. But this morning, some of our friends, some of his followers said that he came back to life, and we don't know what to think. We're not sure what to think about all that. And then Jesus chimes in, and this is Luke 24, when he starts to speak about verse 25. Jesus said to them, he said, how foolish you are. And how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer those things and then enter his glory? And then it says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued as if he was going to go further. And they said, no, stay here with us. They urged him strongly. It's nearly evening. The day's almost over. Don't be walking after dark out in the wilderness. Stay with us. So Jesus went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and began to give it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized Jesus. I think that's a wonderful image there, that this must have been part of Jesus's normal activity with friends around the table. He would take some bread, he would break it and bless it, and then serve those around the table. And as soon as he starts to do that, these friends of his, they can suddenly recognize him. And then, of course, it says, and then Jesus was gone, and he disappeared from their sight. Kind of a bummer for me. Like, I'd be like, yeah, and then, oh, where did he go? So he was gone. But then verse 32, they sat there for a moment thinking about what had happened, and they said to each other, were not our hearts burning within us while Jesus was talking to us on the road and opening the scriptures to us? Were not our hearts burning? There's a few things that stand out to me in this passage. One is that Jesus says all the Jewish scriptures, the books of Moses, the prophets, all of them speak about him. They teach us about Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man. The one, the promised one who would bridge the divide between the Creator and his beloved children. And so Jesus is throughout the Old Testament. He is the offspring that God told Adam and Eve would come and crush the head of the evil one. He's the firstborn sacrifice that fulfills what Moses would say about the sacrifices, that it had to be an unblemished firstborn animal. And Jesus is that sacrifice for us. He's the Passover lamb that we read about in the story of Exodus, who protects the people from the angel of death. Jesus is the suffering servant that Isaiah writes about, who would give his life for his people. Jesus is the one born in the line of King David. David was promised that one would sit on a throne and have a kingdom, and Jesus is the fulfillment of that kingdom. And so we see Jesus shows up throughout the Old Testament. If you want to follow Jesus, you have to read the words of God and seek to find him in those stories. Wherever he went, whatever he did, the things that he lived out, we see that in the stories of Scripture. And the second thing that I notice about this road to Emmaus story is that verse 32, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked to us on the road and opened the Scriptures to us? That image of a burning heart, I think it's a powerful image. And what it's referring to is just before this, as they're walking, and Jesus says, what are you talking about? They start to talk about this rabbi Jesus they were following, and they say, we had hoped he was the one who would bring about the kingdom of God. We had hoped. It's in the past tense. They had lost their hope. They had lost their faith that Jesus was the one he said he was. And so they were feeling hopeless. And as Jesus began to open up the scriptures to them, as he began to say, remember here in David's song, or remember here in Jeremiah's prophecies, or remember here in the stories of the Jewish people, these are all promises that the Messiah would come and die and rise again. It's all coming together just like the Bible says. And as Jesus began to lay that out for them, it says their hearts began to burn inside of them. They were feeling hopeful again. Their faith was quickening. They were strengthening. They were believing. Their faith was returning. And their hearts were on fire as Jesus was speaking. Even before they recognized it was Jesus there with them, their hope was returning. And we walk sometimes hopeless as well, don't we? I mean, there's days we get up and life just kind of comes at us and we're busy and we're distracted and we go through hard times and sometimes the hope of our heart begins to fade. Our faith begins to weaken. And it's God's word as we read scriptures, it's opened up to us by the Spirit of God that our hearts might start to burn again, that the hope might come back, the conviction of our hearts when we read scripture. Those two followers of Jesus, they realized it was Jesus. He disappeared. And what did they do? They said, well, let's wait a couple days. We'll go back to Jerusalem and tell them what happened. No, they got up right away and they ran back to Jerusalem through the darkness, which they said, don't go out in the darkness. But they ran back those miles back to Jerusalem because they were on fire again. Their hearts were filled with hope. And they had to tell others what they were experiencing. The Word of God, the Bible, can infuse us with spiritual strength because it tells the story of Jesus. Helps us to know what he is really like and who he is. It gives us new life. It's not by accident that Paul, when he writes to his friend Timothy, the second letter he writes to Timothy, talks about the Word of God. And he said the Word of God is like God's breath. It says God breathed into the authors and breathed those words to us. It's God breathed to us. And it's the same image we see in Genesis when God creates Adam and out of the dirt in the ground. And here's this muddy human and he breathes into him and Adam comes to life. It's the breath of God that brings him to life. In John 20, Jesus is sending out his disciples and we're told that he breathed on them and the Spirit of God filled them. This breathing, that's what God's word is. It's like breath to us. It brings us life. It fills us with the Spirit. It's connected to all that work that we see happening in Scripture. This physical life, this spiritual life exists because of God's breath, and we find that in the Bible. Jesus is called the very Word of God. So as we read Scripture, Jesus meets us in that. And we want to read it for all it's worth. We want to understand what it says. We want to make sure that we're not reading into it our own ideas, our own thoughts, our own biases. That's one of the challenges of reading God's word is that when we read scripture, we bring ourselves to it. And we bring all of our experiences, all of our desires and our wants. And someone told us 8 years ago that this passage of scripture means this. And so when we read it again, we bring that back to it. And we kind of put it in that box instead of letting it be fresh and maybe say something new to us. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about our biases. I don't know if you guys take road trips very often, but Angela and I will be on the road going somewhere. We might be driving an hour to Lawrence or maybe 9 hours to Colorado, whatever it is. We're driving along and I'm driving and we need to make a stop. We got to get gas, or we got to get food or something like that. And so I'll say, Angela, hey, can you find a place for us to stop? And she'll pull out her phone and you open up Google and say, Google, what's a fun restaurant near here? You know, like she wants to know what's around the area. And Angela begins to, she'll get a list and she'll start looking for, you know, a good restaurant, like a good experience. That's what she's looking for. Like a clean bathroom, interesting food, a fun little town. You know, like she's like, what's around us here that we could stop? That's her bias she's bringing to the map. She wants to know what's a good experience that we could have together in this day as we're driving. What's my bias as we're driving along the highway? I'm like, what is the closest possible thing to the exit we're going to take? Like my bias is we're going somewhere. I want to get there as efficiently and as quickly as possible. So she'll be throwing out things on this list. I'm like, wait, that's like 5 minutes behind us. Like I'm not turning this car. Those are dead. Those people are dead to me. All right. We're not going back. And she'll be like, well, there's a cute little town about 5 miles off up here. I'm like, no. I'm going to drive about 50 feet off the highway and that's about all I can do. Find me a place. You know, we need a bathroom. So we have a bias. As we come to the Google map, I'm looking for efficiency, speed. She's looking for a fun experience, you know? And so we got to work that out when we're in those moments together. But we do the same thing with scripture. When we come to scripture, we have our bias. We have what we're looking for. We have what we want to see. There's times we want the Bible to say something It's incredible. If you wanted to say something, guess what? You can make it say it, probably, if you go to certain passages. You can make it say stuff. And so one of the ways we need to read Scripture is to acknowledge that we come with our own baggage. And we need to have an approach to Scripture that acknowledges that and helps us let Scripture speak for what it is, a way of studying it that can deal with some of our pre-ideas, our biases that we have. So we're going to look at that over the next few weeks, several principles. I want to give you one this morning just to kind of wrap up our time. And it's important for us to understand this, that the Bible is not a book, it's a library. It's one of the first things we can realize about the Bible. It's not a book. It's actually a library. Now, it looks like a book. It's got a cover and a back. It's got pages. It's got a table of contents, a beginning and end. It looks like a book, but it's actually more like a library than a book. It's a collection of several different books. In fact, the word Bible comes from the Greek word biblia, which means books, more than one. And I bet some of you know about the numbers in the Bible. Like, anybody know how many books of the Bible are there in the Old Testament? Anyone know? 39, okay. How about in the New Testament? Anybody know? 27, I hear some whispers. I love it when it's like, 27, I think? You know, like, yeah, 27. Put it together, how many? 60, good. You didn't know you were doing math this morning, but here we are. 66 books. So it's a small library in your hand, but it's a library. 66 books, 40 different authors. They wrote over the period of about 1,500 years. So if you can imagine going back to 500 A.D., to today, that's the amount of history that's a lot of time that it was written over. Authors from different continents, different cultures, different languages, different kinds of authors. You know, there was religious leaders and philosophers. There were some who were poets. Others were royalty. There's a couple who were fishermen. There was a shepherd. There was a tax collector. Even one of the authors was a brother of Jesus. Imagine being a brother of Jesus. And these authors wrote in different styles, and they wrote to different audiences, and they wrote for different reasons. In the Bible, you're going to find all types of literary styles. You're going to find short stories and historical narratives. You're going to find creative poetry and legal statements. There's beautiful songs and personal letters. There's apocalyptic visions, all within the library of the Bible. So it's important that we read the text based on the kind of literary style it has. We don't want to read it the same way every time because it has different approaches, different reasons. So if you can imagine walking into a library, when's the last time you went into a library? But if you walk into the library and you've got all the different sections, and so if you go to the cooking section and grab a book from the cooking section, and then you walk over to the military history section and you grab a book from there, you're going to read those books differently. When you go to the cookbook, you're not going to start at page one of the cookbook and read all the way through the recipes to the end. No, you're going to go to the table of contents, find what you want to make, and you're going to skip to that page and cook, right? But the military history book, you're going to read it through page after page. You need to know the process. You need to know the timeline and understand how it all fits together. And so it's the same with Scripture. Let's say you go to that library and you find a book that the main character of the book is James Bond. You're going to read that book differently than you might if you went to like the ancient book section and found one from the medieval period 1,000 years ago. You're going to read those books differently, different cultures, different. The words might be the same in the books, but they mean different things because of the distance between the writing. And so we need to think about God's word as a library and think about how we read it. We're going to read the first century Greek letter in the book differently than we're going to read ancient Hebrew parables in the Old Testament. You're going to read things differently as you go to the text. So let me put up on screen here just a picture of the library of the Bible. There's 66 books on 3 shelves, and they're kind of organized by groupings that make a little more sense as you think about the Bible. So 66 books, there's 9 sections. There's 5 sections in the First Testament. We call it the Old Testament. There's 4 sections in the Second Testament. We call it the New Testament. And they break out by color here. So the first 5 books of the Old Testament are the orange ones. They're called the Law. Jewish people will call it the Torah, but it has the creation story all the way through Moses and the people at the doorway of the promised land. And then the next 12 books, which are light blue, are the books of history. They tell us the history of the Jewish people from that freedom from Egypt and coming into the promised land and how they came into the land and what happened there. So there's about 12 books of history. And then there's the purple books of poetry, these 5 books that are filled with poetic language and proverbs and pithy sayings, short little pithy sayings that aren't promises to us, but they are a way of engaging life according to God's character. And then we come into the major prophets and minor prophets, the pink ones and the kind of lime green ones on the second shelf there, major and minor. So the minor prophets aren't minor because they're not as important or they're less than the major ones. They're minor because they're shorter books. So you have major prophets that are longer books and minor prophets. And if you want to fit this all in chronologically, you've got to grab all the poetry, the purple poetry books and the pink and the green prophets, and you pick them all up and you go over to the light blue history books and you drop them in there because chronologically they all fall into the historical story of Israel. So we read about David in the light blue books, and then we see his poetry in the purple books, but there was written back in the, you guys get the idea, the chronological way of looking at the Old Testament. Then at the end of that second shelf, we come into the second testament, the New Testament, the gospel stories in the yellow, those four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we know Matthew and John were eyewitnesses of Jesus's life. They were his closest followers. They walked with him for 3 years and wrote down what they experienced with him. And then the two other books there with Mark and Luke, who were not eyewitnesses, but they knew people who were eyewitnesses. They wrote down what their friends were telling them. In fact, Mark spent a lot of time with Peter, who is one of Jesus' disciples, learning about Jesus' story. And we move from there into that one gray book, Acts, which tells us the history of the church starting, how it began and how it spread around the ancient world. And then there's 21 letters after that, blue and red letters. All these letters written to the churches of the ancient world, written by Paul and Peter and Jude and James. And the blue ones are all Paul's and the red ones are the other authors. And we used to call them the epistles, but nobody knew what that word meant. So we just call it letters now. And in fact, I heard someone once say that the epistles are the wives of the apostles. That's what they thought it was. It's a full-on dad joke for you this morning, so you just tuck that one away for later. And then the final book in the Second Testament is Revelation, right at the end. It's got some letters in it, but it's also got some prophecy about end times. And so this is like the library of the Bible. Imagine you're going to read books differently based on where they are in the story and the kind of writing they are. And so you're not going to read a purple book of Job the same way you read the gray book of Acts. You're going to read them differently according to the style. And so that's what we're going to talk about over the next few weeks. We're going to dig into this together. One more tool I want to encourage you to pick up. Out in the lobby this morning on those tall tables, we've got these little bookmarks. And you can find these on the website. It's going to go out in the emails on Wednesday and Friday this week. It's on the Bible app. But if you want to pick one up, if you're here this morning in the building, it's got some great approaches to Bible study on it. So on the back side, it says buy the book, and then there's four little steps to study the Bible. And this is not a unique idea. It's not new here. I mean, this has been, people have been working on this for millennia. But it's good to have an approach. When you come to the Bible, how do you read it and understand what it says? Well, here's one way to do that. It starts with prayer. First thing you do is you pray. You say, Spirit of God, would you help me understand? What do you want to say to me in your word? Help me to let go of my opinions and my biases, and let me just hear from you today. Speak to me. And we ask God to guide us as we read Scripture. Second is to notice. The second step says, read the passage and make observations. So you're going to notice what the passage says. What's its purpose? Who wrote it? What was happening before and after it? What are some important words? What words are repeated? You're just noticing. You're making observations of the text. And the third step is to dig deep. And so it says, reread the passage again, and now ask, what was the author wanting to say? What does this passage tell me about God? What does it tell me about other people? And so these two middle steps, notice and dig deep, what you're doing is you're saying, what did the original author want to say to his original audience? What did it mean back then? That's the first thing we have to do when we study the Bible. That's one of the things that gets us tripped up, is because we'll open the Bible and we'll read a verse and we'll say, what does that mean to me? And we'll try to say, well, what am I supposed to understand about that? The first thing you have to do is understand, what did it mean? What did it mean to the original people? And then you can get to this last step, which is apply, which is, what does it mean to me today? Once you understand what it meant, then you can begin to understand what it means today. And so when you apply, it's, is there something to live out? Is there a challenge to surrender to? Is there a truth that I can practice? You start to say, how do I apply this to my life today? On the other side of the bookmark are just the 5 weeks we're going to talk about, the kind of 5 principles of studying the Bible. The first is, today it's not a book, it's a library. Next week we're going to talk about, it's not written to us. It's written for us, but it's not written to us. The third week, never read a Bible verse. You want to read it in context. You want to read a section. You don't want to just yank a verse out and make it say whatever you want to make it say. Fourth, never read alone. You should always invite the Spirit of God into your reading. You should invite community. You should read the Bible with other people. And the last week is when you read the scriptures, it's all about Jesus. It's about following him. It's about experiencing life with him. So I'm hopeful this time will be encouraging for all of us in our Bible study. I want to close this by quoting one of our denominational leaders. There's a woman named Pia Restrepo, who's been one of our missionaries for 30 years in our denomination. The last 10 years, she's led the work in Central America, and just a very wise woman. And a few weeks ago, she wrote an article about reading the Bible. And here's what she says about her reading of Scripture. She says, "Keeping the law cannot give me eternal life, but it gives me an awareness of God's character." Those first five books of the Old Testament, she says, reading that, it helps me understand God's character. It's not gonna give me eternal life, but I'm gonna learn something about God. Understanding the stories of repentance and forgiveness of God's people may not save me from my own sin, but it invites me to be part of God's redemptive story. Reading about pain and suffering and grief and lament in the scriptures may not spare me from my own personal predicaments, but it inspires me to find words to tell my own story. Remember how Jesus said, you go to the Bible to find salvation. He goes, I'm right here. You don't find, salvation doesn't come by knowing the Bible. Salvation comes in walking with Jesus and understanding who Jesus is. And of course, we know Jesus because of the stories of Scripture. Helps us know him and experience the life he has for us. Reading the Bible brings us into contact with the movement of God throughout history. And we get to know the living word of God, who is Jesus. And that's what we want to be about. And that's, as we come to communion this morning, that's what we're told about in scriptures, how Jesus gave his life for us, how his body was broken. And he instructs us to receive communion as a way of remembering him. So as we come to communion this morning, I want you to think about this is the living word of God. That as you take in these elements, you're taking in the word of God because Jesus is the word of God. And so as we move to this time of communion, I want to just pause and pray with you. And so let's do that together. Let's talk to God. Father, we thank you for this time in scripture, for the gift the Bible is to us, that you have allowed it to be put down on paper and preserved over the centuries, that today we have these very words that speak truth and life into our hearts and into our souls. Father, we invite you to speak to us this morning, especially as we receive communion, as we come to the table. Would you speak words of life to us? Remind us of whose we are and what you've called us to be about in this world today. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. It's good to hear you singing this morning. I want to invite you to stand with me if you would. I want to invite our prayer volunteers to come forward at this time. If there's anything going on in your life that you'd want to share with someone else, to have someone else pray with you, lift up with you, a celebration, a concern. It's amazing how sometimes when you share what's going on in your heart with someone else and they pray with you, it just makes it that much more solid, that much more real in your everyday. So I just invite you to take advantage of these who would love to pray with you and encourage you. As you go, you can drop those connection cards, any offering you have, you can drop those in the joy boxes in the back of the room. We celebrate generosity here at Hillcrest, so whenever we talk about those boxes, we celebrate generosity. So thanks for what you're doing to support what God is doing here in us and through us out into the world around. As you go this morning, be reminded that the word of God gives you life and breath. And as you walk out, you are bringing life and breath to others. So go and find those who are hopeless and bring hope, those who are alone and bring community, those who are lost and help them find that they are deeply loved by their Creator. Go and be part of the kingdom, and we'll see you next Sunday. Go with God. Amen.